anybody steal from you. That's a feeling of you feel betrayed. You kind of feel vulnerable. And that's what's happened in this little letter. There's a man named Philemon. He is a good Christian man. He is apparently wealthy, at least to some extent, wealthy enough to house a church. And somebody that's been working for him has stolen from him. And the man that stole from him is named Onesimus. And this man gets put in jail. And in jail, he meets or comes in contact with Paul, or Paul's writings, but at some point he comes in contact with Paul and converts. I mean, he believes the gospel. He believes Jesus Christ is the only way. He becomes a believer. And the problem is, in that case, is he's a believer. Now he has this terrible relationship, or no relationship at all, with somebody else who's a believer, because he's stolen from him. And so Christianity, one of the things that it's about reconciliation. And not just reconciliation with God, although that's the big thing. But it's awfully hard to be reconciled to God if you're at least not willing to be reconciled to people that you're at odds with. And so this little letter, it's very convicting just reading the actions and the expectations in early Christianity. So I'm going to read you the introduction here and just how Paul introduces this thing. And the subject this morning is love your brother. Love your brother. And I know sometimes people make too much of the deal, or think love is something that it's not. And then there are others on the other side that make fun of it and say you won't be too lovey-dovey and all that. But the reality is, to love God and to love your brother, that is what the whole thing is about. That's what Christianity is about. Jesus said the whole law, it can be summed up in these two things. So here's what Paul says to Philemon. He says, Paul, verse 1, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of the typical way he starts every letter. In this case, though, he's going to encourage a reconciliation. And a reconciliation between somebody who's stolen from somebody else. Now that thief has become, is participating in eternal life now. And in doing so, this thief, Onesimus, wants to make things right. And you'll see this as a theme really in the New Testament, and we'll get to that in a second. But this little letter, it's really one of the finest pieces of early private Christian correspondence in existence. And so Paul introduces the letter. Then he says this, verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have a great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul, in this, some of these words may be a little hard to understand. The idea is Paul could lay an instruction on Philemon and say, just do this. Get this thing right. This guy wants to get it right. But Paul says, but I want you to be making the choice in this. I want your will to be active in this, and I want you to be willing to make this right. And this is the idea, that in these few verses, you'll see, number one, Christianity is, first of all, and it has always been, hospitality shown to God's people. It's changed Philemon's life. As you notice, he has a church in his house. And it may have been the Colossian church, I don't know. But he's housing people who love God. He is organizing, or at least providing the place for people to come and worship Jesus Christ together as a congregation. And really, in the early days of Christianity, this is, you know, churches met in houses and were really wherever else they could. And that's the house-to-house model, you know, house-to-house. They're teaching in houses and things like that. Paul will talk about that. And so, and that works for a lot of reasons. But this is what Philemon's done. He's become a Christian. He loves God's people. He wants to use his resources to help God's people and to further the gospel and to further the magnification of Jesus Christ. And so because he is all of these things, he's remembered by Paul and a lot of the saints in a very grateful way. They appreciate what he's done. They appreciate his good works toward the body of Christ. They appreciate his love and his, as he says, his consolation. And so I mentioned that because that's the end goal. Paul would say it over there in Titus, the end goal of trusting Jesus Christ is to be, in fact, made like Jesus Christ, to become like Jesus Christ and participate and do the things that Jesus Christ would be doing if he were here and acting in a certain way. And so Philemon, he obeys the instruction and the understanding that if you know to do the right thing and you have it in your means to do it, then the right thing to do is to do it. And this is what he has. He has the ability to help people. He has the love of God in his heart. And so he wants to help the people of God. And this is why he's remembered. He's not remembered gratefully by Paul because, and pay attention, because he identifies as a Christian. He's remembered by Paul because he acts like a Christian, because he behaves like a Christian. And this is why the church, the people love him, because he acts like this, because he provides for folks and he helps folks. And so this a Christian really is created for this purpose, to God, for good works. And again, these are works that Jesus Christ would be doing if he were here himself. But Philemon he's remembered for the tangible things he's done and he is doing. And I say that because there are places in our lives where prayers are needed. And then there are places in our lives where prayers are not needed and action is needed. And in those cases, when you choose to pray instead of provide, that's actually the opposite of what God's trying to do. James talks about that very well. So Philemon is a generous Christian man because of what Jesus Christ has done in his life. And this is something Paul says, you know, the relationship to Jesus Christ is, as a Christian, you're trying to follow the example, follow the footsteps of the Master. Paul would say it in Romans. He would say, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And he would go on to say, this is your reasonable service. Why would it be reasonable to present your body a living sacrifice? Because the one you say you're following did that. So you're not doing anything different than Jesus Christ did. This is what he did. And if he is the shepherd of your soul, if he is the Lord is my shepherd, and you want to quote that and apply it to yourself, if the Lord is your shepherd, then and you're one of his sheep, then you follow the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and they know me. So this is your reasonable service. I beseech you by the mercies of God, you offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Peter would talk about Jesus Christ as the shepherd of our souls. And this is all applies. I mean, Philemon is a good man. Christianity, he's shown hospitality to God's people because Jesus Christ has changed his life. And this hospitality, I'll say it's not new. It's not new with God's people. People have been showing hospitality to God's people all through the Old Testament. And this is one of the things I keep kind of hammering on. But there is a lot more consistency in the Bible than there is, you know, different chunks of it here. There's a lot more consistency in the Bible. In the Old Testament, you find widows housing prophets, and they're blessed for it. You find Jeremiah the prophet who's preaching in Jerusalem and preaching against all the wickedness that's going on and the idolatry and the oncoming judgment. And the man that helps Jeremiah when he gets thrown in prison is an Ethiopian man named Abed-Melech. It's not a Jew. It's not one of the folks that are supposed to be God's people. So what you find is the people of God have always been hospitable to other people of God. I use Abed-Melech as an example just because he's kind of a little known figure. And if you haven't read Jeremiah, you don't have any idea probably who he is. But he's the man that actually solicits the king to get Jeremiah out of the dungeon. And then Abed-Melech goes and rounds up some people to throw down a ratty rope to get him out and rescue him from prison. And then what's interesting is after that whole event, there's a little prophecy about Abed-Melech that says, when Babylon destroys everything in Jerusalem, Abed-Melech, you'll be preserved and you'll be taken care of. Showing, okay, this is God's people living within the wrath of God around them, but enjoying the preservation and the hospitality of God because they've shown hospitality to God's people. And this happens all through the Old Testament. And it reminds me of what Jesus Christ said. He says over there in Matthew 25, he says, for I was hungered and you fed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you came and saw me. You took me in. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. And they would say, we don't know who you are. We've never seen you. But the King, Jesus Christ, will say these things. When I was these things, you helped me. And the people will respond, the righteous people will respond and say, we don't know who you are. And Jesus would respond, well, when you help the least of these my people, my servants, you help me. That's Abed-Melech. That's the widow helping the prophet. That is stuff going on all through the Bible where God's people show hospitality to God's people. And it's true all the way through. John would explain that if you love God's people, that is one of the surest ways to understand that you're participating in eternal life. By this we know that we have life if we love the brotherhood of brothers, something like that. That's an assurance. So I say all that because Christianity is hospitality shown to God's people, and this is Philemon. This is his life. He's done this, and while doing this, a thief has been working for him, and now it's stolen from him, and now ended up in jail. But that thief has trusted Jesus Christ. So now what do you do? Now what happens when somebody is you're antagonistic to this person? You may hate this person, and this person may not. They're trying to reconcile. I think of an Onesimus. I mean, here's this guy, not poor guy, but I mean, here's this man who has come to terms with his own sin, and his response is that he wants to make this right, which is another thing I find in the Bible, in Christianity. It looks like a man seeking reconciliation with someone he's wronged. And Onesimus, he wants to truly be converted. He wants to be a converted person. He doesn't want to be the old sinner he was. He wants to be converted to doing good things. And so he wants to make this thing right with Philemon. But the way that's going to be accomplished, there's going to have to be some communication. There's going to have to probably be some payment. There's going to have to be some forgiveness being asked for. But the works are, I think a lot of times we minimize that side of Christianity because we're so afraid of the activity of it. We're so afraid of what Jesus Christ is trying to produce in people. We're so afraid of that word, works. But that's a good word. It's not a bad word. It's the thing that Jesus Christ is trying to produce in you. It's the thing that he's trying to produce in anybody that claims his name. But Paul would talk about this is the ministry of reconciliation and be reconciled to God for sure. But be reconciled with each other as much as you can. Sometimes you can't, but we're not dealing with when you can. We're dealing with when you can. And so Paul puts the decision squarely at Philemon's feet and says, look, I'm pleading with you. I'm not instructing you, but I'm pleading with you. Please do this in kind of maybe common vernacular. As he says, Paul the aged, it would kind of sound like, please do this for this old man. Please, I'm in prison. Please make this thing right, or please allow this thing to be made right. This is what God wants. You won't regret it. And he says, and he vouches for Onesimus, he's a changed man. He'll be helpful to you. And so Paul vouches for Onesimus. This is the second thing about Christianity. It's an acknowledgement of your sin towards someone and desire to reconcile that thing. Zacchaeus, anybody remember the story of Zacchaeus? So Zacchaeus, he climbs up this tree. He's a short man. He can't see Jesus walking through the city. And so he runs ahead. He climbs up this tree just so he can see Jesus Christ. And Jesus sees him. And apparently he believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's why he wants to see him. And Jesus Christ sees him and says, Zacchaeus, come on down. You know the song. Come down, for I'm going to your house today. You know what Zacchaeus says in response to this? He says, I am going to restore everybody that I have stolen from 4 times. I'm going to pay people back. So it's not just like, okay, Zacchaeus, you're going to pray this prayer and everything's going to be right. No. Zacchaeus says, because of who you are, I need to be reconciled to God. And the first thing I need to do is I need to be reconciled to the people I'm stealing from. And so I am going to restore everybody that I have stolen from 4 times. That's the response. Now, what my concern is, and my thought is, where is that response in Christianity today? Where is that response? Where someone wants to make right things that they've made wrong. That they've made wrong. It's almost like this. For those of you guys that are married. Uh-oh, here we go. You have a little fight, you know? A little some spat. And I'm saying this because I've done this, so I have experience in this life. You have this fight, and you're too proud to say that you're sorry. So you wait around in awkward silence for a couple hours, and then you just kind of look at your spouse and, hey, you know where the ketchup is? It's kind of like, I'm going to kind of pretend this whole thing didn't happen, and I don't really want to own up my part of this, but I want to talk again, so, you know, and just kind of ignore everything, you know, it's just kind of, let's just brush over it, let's just pretend it didn't happen, and let's just restore the relationship. And that's not really how relationships are restored. Own up to what you did. This is Zacchaeus. This is Onesimus. I want to own up to what I did. I want to make right. And what it shows you and I is the biggest impediment to any of this is our own ego, our own pride. I don't want to own my responsibility. I want Jesus Christ to cover my sins before I ever own my sins. That makes sense? I want him to just cover over the stuff, but I don't ever want to take responsibility. You know what Zacchaeus does? He's taking responsibility. You know what Onesimus is doing? He's taking responsibility. Jesus Christ didn't come to die for sins so that you could ignore responsibility for them. He came to be an advocate for you when you decide to take responsibility for your sin. When you decide, that's my sin, I did it, I'm guilty of it, and at that point, now you have an advocate. But you don't have an advocate to just cover over stuff. You have an advocate when you start to own your sin. That's when you have an advocate. And that's good news, by the way. So here's Onesimus. He make this right. It's going to take two. Philemon's going to have to accept this. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ says. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. You know what the context of all that is? Reconciliation between parties. Where two or more are gathered. If you guys get together and everybody owns their part of this and everybody says they're sorry and everybody wants to make this right, that's where I live, Jesus says. That's where I am. I'm in the midst of that. I'm not in the midst of your scheming and your revenge plans. I'm not in the midst of that. I'm in the midst of the reconciliation where two or more are gathered in my name. They want to get this right. And he says, there I am in the midst. That's where I live, in reconciliation. When people want to make things right that they made wrong, when people want to finally own their sins and want to accept guilt for what they've done. Now I've got an advocate. Now I've got Jesus Christ who's in the middle of that. And this is the case here with Philemon. Christianity is an acknowledgement of your sin towards someone and desire to reconcile that thing. Our biggest hindrance, obviously, to reconciliation is pride. And we just, we don't want to acknowledge our sin, or you know what we're really good at? We're really good at blowing it off. Kind of like the husband-wife illustration. We're really good at saying, oh yeah, yeah, I've done bad, you know, I'm a sinner, I've done bad stuff. Yeah, man, we're all sinners. That kind of stuff, God's not interested in we're all sinners. He's interested in I'm a sinner. I take responsibility for what I've done. And if I've wronged anybody, I want to make that right. John would say it this way. How can you possibly say that you love God who you haven't seen? But you can't love your brother who you've seen. How can you possibly say that? All it shows you, Christianity, is an acknowledgement of your sin towards someone and desire to reconcile that thing. And so this is what's happening. Philemon is being encouraged to accept the responsibility that Onesimus has taken. Paul will even go so far as to say, you know what? I understand Onesimus has been in prison, and if he owes you anything, just I'll pay for it. Just to make this thing right. I don't know that he can possibly pay some of this stuff back. So this is what Paul's going to say. We'll keep reading verse 16 or 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou therefore should receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on my account. This is how much Paul wants to make this right. And Paul's not vouching, he's not vouching for some just anybody. And this is something you understand, and you got to understand that he's not just vouching for any old person. Paul is vouching for somebody who wants to make this right. He's vouching for a man who understands and has owned his own responsibility and his own guilt in this whole thing. Paul would go on to say this, verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me thy own self besides. Kind of throws that in there that, you know, you do owe me a favor, but I'm not going to bring that up. Yea, brother, verse 20, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Make me happy. Make me rejoice that the relationship's been restored. Verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou would also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. I like verse 21. If Christianity is the acknowledgement of your sin towards someone, desire to reconcile that thing, you see in verse 21, Christianity is also higher expectations. Paul says, when you receive Onesimus, don't just receive him back as an employer or employee. Receive him as a brother. This man wants to make this right. He knows he's messed up. He wants to fix it. He may not even have the means to fix it. So Paul offers to pay whatever debt there is. And it's an important note about this. Reconciliation and restoration in a relationship. It's a debt that's being transferred. I know we've talked about this before, but I'll say this again. Paul doesn't tell Philemon, just forget it. You need to receive him back and just forget the debt. Forget what he stole, just forget it, just put it all in the past. Just put it all in the past. That's not what Paul says. He says, if he owes you something, I'll pay it back. Why? Because that's reconciliation and that's restoration. That's what forgiveness is. It's not just pretending sin didn't exist. It's actually taking a debt and transferring it to someone else. And so, as an example, let's say, Jake, I'm going to use you. Jake and Joe, let's use them. So Jake owes Joe $10,000. Wow, that's a bunch. Joe is happy about that. He's ready. But Joe decides, you know what? After conversations, after time has passed, Joe says, you know what? Forget it. I'm going to write canceled on this thing. You don't owe me anything. You know how much that cost Joe? $10,000. That's what forgiveness cost him. It cost him that much money. The debt didn't disappear. Joe just took it on. And he said, you know what? You don't owe me anything. That's forgiveness. That's restoration. That's what reconciliation is. It's not just let bygones be bygones. Someone has to pay the debt. And if the one that's owed the debt says, you know what? I'm going to cancel it. That person, Joe, that just cost him $10,000. That's what it costs to forgive. So when Jesus Christ forgives people, it's not that he just forget it. It's all past. No, he transfers the debt to himself. And he pays it. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ dies on the cross. The Father is satisfied. And so whosoever believes on him, that debt has been successfully transferred from you to him. It didn't go away. Someone has to pay it. Jesus Christ just happened to pay it. And that's another thing about sin and salvation. It's not just pretend this thing doesn't exist. Jesus Christ pays it and owns it. And God the Father is satisfied. Therefore, as we've said many times before, so Jesus Christ then becomes the mediator. The only successful God-approved death that man ever died. And so in the blood of Jesus Christ is now forgiveness of sins and the wages of sin has been paid. It didn't just disappear. It just got transferred. And that's what Philemon does. And we're really good about this. Just pretending things don't exist. You know what that is? That's not taking responsibility for it. That's not yielding to the grace of God. That's just ignoring your responsibility in it. So what Paul says is, if he owes you anything, don't just forget about it, Philemon. Don't just let the past be the past. If he owes you anything, I will make it right. I will vouch for him, and I will make it right, because that's how much I believe in this relationship, and I believe that God wants to restore this thing. Christianity has higher expectations. Paul says, I know you're going to do this. Not only that, I know you're going to do more than this. I know you're going to receive him as a brother. I know, because you're a generous man. I know you're going to take him back. I know you're going to deal with him as family now. You're going to love him. You're going to take care of him. And so Paul is confident that Philemon will go above and beyond what's required, which is what he said. Which is what he said. He said in verse 28, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence of thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Not just forgive and reconcile, but do more. That is what Jesus Christ said over there in Matthew. He says, if someone compels you to go a mile, go too. What is that? That's just second mile Christianity. It's just higher expectations. If you're supposed to be living not according to the world's basis of morality, but you're supposed to be living on God's divine, supernatural, that is, I don't need to take revenge because God is the revenger. I am free to be kind to people. I am free to love. I am free to enjoy these relationships. I'm free to reconcile when I need to reconcile. I'm free to own my own sin. I'm free to do these things in Jesus Christ. It's second mile Christianity. That's what Christianity is. Ultimately, there's confidence really with Paul in Philemon that he'll do these things. And so all of this little letter, love your brother. I think that is the theme, the thought here, and the application in this little letter, trying to get Philemon to apply this love to Onesimus, someone who's done him wrong, real wrong. Again, it's Philemon has been a hospitable man to God's people. That's Christianity. That's what it is. Hospitality to God's people. It's also trying to reconcile things between people. This ought to be the heart. Paul would say it in Romans. He would say, look, everything that's in you, try to be at peace with people. You can't always do it. I get it. You can't always do it. But sometimes we use that as an excuse. And we use that as an excuse, and we don't even desire the things that God desires. He wants reconciliation. He wants peace among the brothers. He wants that. And Christianity is not only that, it's the acknowledgement of sin towards someone and desire to reconcile those things. Desire to make it right. Not the desire to just put it in the past, but desire to make it right. Let's make this thing right. And then Christianity it's higher expectations. It's just higher expectations. And this is, I'll end it with this. These are the things the world looks at Christians for. And if your Christian life isn't really any different, or I should say doesn't provide any more higher moral value than their life. For instance, obviously when the world sees hypocrisy in Christians, they say one thing and do something else. That's something that they just say, well, I don't have any interest in your Christianity. I don't have any interest in your God. He doesn't do anything to help you. Or at least, you're saying he's not doing anything. Why? You're saying that because you're acting exactly like they would act. And I've heard that before. Why would I need your God to keep doing the same things I'm doing? Why do I need your God to oversee my life and I would just continue doing the same things I'm doing? Your God doesn't provide anything. And these are the accusations I've heard. Maybe you've heard them. But it's on these basis that Christianity is actually different. It's actually a higher standard. It's actually seeking reconciliation. It's actually loving people when the world wouldn't love people. That's what God's after. He's after these good works. He wants to create an image in you and me. An image of Jesus Christ. This is the image. You're predestined to be conformed to this image. This is what you're looking for. It's what God's looking for. So Philemon is just a little private letter. It's great, just jam-packed with the practice, really, of Christianity. What is it? How are they treating each other? Why are they treating each other this way? Why should they treat each other this way? It's a great little letter. Sam comes and plays. We'll have a little time of meditation on these things. Think about your relationships. I think about these things, and I mean, I don't know if you ever get the opportunity, you'll understand that putting together sermons that you get preached to first, and then you get to share the good news with everybody. Sam's going to play a little bit. You can bow your heads, close your eyes, reflect on these things. What is Christianity? What is God trying to do in your life? In Jesus Christ, what is He trying to do?